If you didn't know, last time I was up here, we had an alarm going off somewhere. I don't know where it was, but it occurred for a good 20 seconds while I tried to find it. But welcome to Wednesday night. It's good to see all of you here. If it's the last Wednesday, which it's technically not, it's the first Wednesday, right? Don't pay attention to me. It's been a long day at work. I'm pretty sure it's Wednesday, but it's the first Wednesday of the month, which means it's time for Youth Speaks. Thank you, thank you. I was going to say Youth Eats, but you guys missed out on that. It is Youth Speaks. And I would like to thank Sir David for stepping up last minute to fill in for today. And so without further ado, come on down.
I brought a prop this time. All right, so real quick, before I do this, I need to explain something, because a Sunday or two ago-ish, someone came up here, and they started saying the name Deborah, and so suddenly, people started cheering. That was because of what I'm about to do here, and you know, I want to make sure that you guys are paying attention, because that's my thing. So I got four names here, and they all have responses. Don't worry, I'm not going to make it complicated. Three of them are cheers, and one of them is a hiss, because opera is cool. So I want you to cheer when you hear these three names. Deborah, Brock, and I don't know how you're supposed to pronounce this last one, but I'm just going to say jail, because that's how it looks like it should be said. All right, and then I want you to hiss whenever you hear the name Sisera. Heck yeah, that's awesome. Everyone boo in youth class, but then Zane was like, you should make him hiss. And I was like, no, but then I did it anyway. So let's try that one more time just to make sure you all got the gist of it. So if I say Deborah, if I say Sisera, one of you messed up, that's okay. If I say Brock, if I say Sisera, that's my favorite one. And if I say jail, everyone goes yay, very nicely. All right, so what I'm going to do here, now that I'm assuming, looking at the cast of characters I've given you, you can probably tell what story I'm going to do. Today we're going to talk about Jonah. Just kidding. No, this, we're going to talk about Deborah, obviously. And so what I'm going to do here, I'm just going to give you a brief overview. Well, brief. I'm going to give you an overview of the story, and then we'll delve into it a little bit more. So here, it starts out, when Ehud was dead, which is a heck of a way to start something. When the first guy was gone, you know, I was like, okay, that's a dark turn for the beginning, but let's see how it goes. And it says, the children of Israel, again, so this is not the first time, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Whoopsie. Shouldn't have done that, as it turns out, because then what happens is bad guys come in. Yippee for bad guys. They're so fun. We love when they come in and invade our land and take our goods and enslave our people. That's always such a pleasant feeling, and Israel knew it well at this point. That's why it said, again. And so what happens is they're being suppressed, and there's this poor, poor lady named Deborah. Very nice. And she is stuck with the job of being the prophetess and the judge of Israel at this time. As you can imagine, if stuff's hard, people are going to be complaining. In Exodus, the people were complaining when things were pretty easy. So clearly, people just like complaining. And so Deborah is stuck overseeing all of it. And so then she gets this idea. I'm assuming God told her because of what she ends up saying. But she sends for this guy named Brock. Very nice. And said, hey, get him over to me. And he was like, okay. And so he went. And Deborah was like, hey, God said, go, you're going to beat the bad guys, and you will capture, or, and you will, Like, you'll get them out from the hands of the evil general Sisera. Yeah. So he did have a boss, but the boss doesn't really play in, so we'll just leave him. Like, we'll acknowledge his existence, but he's not important to the plot. And so what they do is, Brock's like, well, I ain't going alone. It's like, you gotta go. And Deborah's like, why would I told you to do it. He's like, I don't want to go. You gotta come with me. And she's like, okay. But if you do, the victory is going to be won by a woman. And Brock was like, okay. It seems weird for the time period, because I know even now, if you go to like a guy and it's like, a girl could do that, then they get all defensive. Like, well, like you hit like a girl is seen as an insult. So if it's like, hey, the victory you're gonna get because God told you is gonna be a girl this time. And he was fine with that, which either means he was really scared and really wanted Deborah, or he was very progressive. Yippee. And so they go out, and wouldn't you know it, when God says, you're gonna win, they win. Yippee! We love winning, even more than we like being enslaved. As it turns out, we like not being that. And so then Sisera, good job, he escapes. So they're fighting, everyone's dead except him. He books it out. And he's got this buddy who's got a tent somewhere. They were like, friendly. And his wife's there. Her name is Jael. It's spelled J-A-E-L, so it's probably more like Jael, but Jael works for me because I'm an American. And she's like, oh, come in. Like, it's fine. You can hang out. He's like, okay, but don't tell anyone I'm here. If they're like, hey, is there a guy? Say no. I'm being sneaky. And she's like, yeah, no, I got you. She did not, in fact, get him. And so she gets him a blanket, gets him some milk. He was like, can I have water? She's like, I'll do you one better and give him milk. So he's all cozy, right? He's got this nice lady taking care of him. He just escaped a massacre. He's like, oh, I'm doing pretty good. And so he falls asleep. And then I can just imagine this lady, just very tenderly with a smile on her face, turning around, and she grabs a tent stake, and she grabs a hammer, and goes up to this guy's head until it's in the ground. He was dead. I feel like that's self-explanatory, but when something gets into the ground below him, he's probably not alive. And so then she goes out and tells the armies, hey, found your guy. He's dead. And they're like, oh, thanks. And so that's when we find out Deborah's prophecy was right. It just wasn't her. It was a different girl. Very sneaky. It is a misdirection in the Bible. Who'd have thunk? And so, Deborah just led this battle, and they go on to chapter 5's like a song of Deborah and Brock. Got sleepy there, I had to wake you up. And it's them praising God, being like, you said we would win, and we did, yippee. And now Sisera's mom's sad, yippee. And it was like, that last bit feels a little mean, but he was the bad guy, so it makes sense. But what I want to point out here is Deborah's leadership, because that's what we've been talking about in our youth class, is leadership and how we can be leaders. And so I'll be honest, this is the modern age, so I did get an AI to help. I did my own research. I just had it help a little bit. It's okay. Don't get mad at me. And so it pulled out some different points of what Deborah did that is like an example of good leadership. So right here it says, courage and boldness, where she was not afraid to speak out against King Jabin. That's Sisera's boss's name. I said Sisera, and you guys didn't boo, by the way. Or hiss, because opera. There you go. I messed up. That's okay. And she was like, no, I'm not going to be afraid. Hey, get my guy. We're a fight him. That takes guts. You don't just like decide, I'm a stage rebellion for funsies. It's like, that's a serious thing. And then she had faith in God. It wasn't, hey, let's go take over things. It's God said, let's go take over things. Let's do it. Let's, you know, reclaim the homeland or the Holy Land. Crusades. Awesome. She was smart. She had strategic thinking because she was able to point out, this is the guy we need to attack in order to capture everything. That's what we're going to do. I need this guy to go do it, right? And then in Judges 5, because the story is in Judges 4, then 5 is the thing after, it mentions her battle strategy, where it says, from the mountains I followed the troops, from the valleys they marched by, to harvest Gilead's glory and Galilee's glory, as well as all the remnant of Gilead. So she had a battle plan. And like, we're going to go in through here, we're going to do this, and then we're going to... And she had it all mapped out, whether physically or in her head. Doesn't really matter. She's still got to be pretty smart. And she must have been pretty inspirational to get this guy and be like, do it. He's like, okay. You know, I can't even do that with like my friends. I'm like, do it. And they're like, no. And it takes like me asking them, please, like 15 times. And they're like, fine. And they do it. And I was like, what? It was just boom. And then she must have been even like, her inspiration is also proven because he was like, I need you to come with me. Because if I'm out there and you're here, then I'm going to feel not as good as if you were with me, encouraging me along, right? And if she was a judge, so it wouldn't have just been like willy-nilly, yeah, I feel like it. This was serious. The judges had like, it was God appointed you and was like, you're in charge of everything now, right? It was teamwork. It wasn't just, you know, I'm going to go down and I'm going to do it. It was, no, give my boy. And it's like, we're going to go out and we're going to do it together, right? And in Judges 5, 2, it also mentions, it keeps pointing it back to God. I didn't do it. We didn't do it. God did it, right? And then you took him over and you won the battle and all that good stuff, right? They were flexible. They weren't so stubborn. It was her way or the highway. It was, you want me to come along? Okay, I guess I'm coming along. And that's just how it went. And it's a lot of the same points, but it's because dialogue school, you can extrapolate a lot. And it's like 2 chapters of text. So they just condense it all down. There's not a whole lot to pull out. But most of all, she was a servant leader. And that's the main thing. And I do have some other texts for this, too, so be excited. But it says here, and Deborah said to Barak, you asked for a general's help in your battle against Sisera. Now has the Lord handed Sisera over to a woman? Good job. I didn't point that one out. And so that shows, you know, putting their needs before. It's not, again, it's not me, me, me. It's, all right, you need this to get it done. We're going to get it done. I'll help with that, right? And so Luke 22, 23 through 27, which is our like theme verse in youth class recently, is talking about the disciples because Jesus is talking to them all. And it says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. The boys were fighting over who was the best. That's my translation. Every preacher person has like their own translation. This is my version of that. It's, you know, they were fighting. And so then this is when Jesus, in all his big brain smartness, right? He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greater among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whoever is greater, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. So that's a lot of, you know, fancy talk for, hey, if you want to be a good leader, if you want to be the greatest among everyone, you got to serve people. That's where we get the idea of, like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, which is another verse in the Bible. But it's that same principle. If we're going to be a good leader, we have to serve. And that's what all of this stuff about Deborah shows. It's not all about her. It's how can I help with all this? God said to do something. How can I help accomplish what God told me to do? Who can I get to help work it out? How can we all work together? It's not one person calling all the shots, saying, do this, do this, do this. But it's, we gotta do it, right? In Judges 5:2, it says, when leaders lead, which refers to, you know, or I think it says, it's literally says, like, the long-haired ones who let their hair hang loose. And as we know from Absalom, you got long hair. You must be a great leader, as it turns out. And so it's talking about, like, you know, the people in power, like the kings and the princes who can, you know, they got all this stuff. It's from them. And then it, where was it? Maybe I just pull it up in the actual Bible instead of looking at my note. Wow, I'm so smart. Can't believe I thought of that. Yeah, so it says, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. So it's not just, you know, when the big people in charge do it, but it's when the people do it. It's not just, we can't just say, oh, someone else is the leader. We have to take on that role, and we have to be servants. Because God's called everyone to some kind of ministry. It doesn't have to be going out and preaching or being on worship team or whatever, but just going out, living for God, and being a witness in everyday life. If one person is being a servant and everyone else is slacking, nothing gets done. Ask me how I know. There have been too many times that I personally have been the only one to try to do anything, and that's not fun. Nothing gets done. And I know for a fact all of you here have had something like that, right? Yeah. And 5:10, so where's that one? It's right there. It says, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. White donkeys were incredibly expensive. I don't know why I constantly mention, like, farm animals in these talks, but I do. You know, and how expensive some types of animals can be. It's incredible. But I was writing on white donkeys would be the really wealthy people. And then it says those who walk along the road. There are people now who can't afford a car, and so they have to walk along the road. That was the same back in the olden days. It was from the highest upper crust of the rich people to everyone else. Everyone has to work together. And so that's why I'm bringing this up, is because it's not just, oh, Deborah was a good leader, yippee for her. It's, all right, we got to learn from this, right? And so with that, I hope you guys were listening, because then you would have gotten the tips from this, and I don't want to restate them, but I will, because I'm realizing that'd be a good idea. I'm at that point where I'm just talking my train of thought. But got to be courageous and bold. You can't just sit around waiting for it to get done. You got to actively step up and be like, all right, I guess I can do it, right? You got to have faith in God. It can't be, oh, I got this. Look at me. I'm jacked, right? Because that just does nothing. Who cares if you're jacked? When you won't be jacked when you're dead. But God will always be jacked. Am I right? You got to be smart. You can't just, you know, go and do. You have to have the plan. You got to think. You got to use your head, right? You got to be fair. You got to be fair. That's very important. You can't just go around being like, I like this person most. You don't have to do anything because that's not fair. Everyone has to chip in. You, and that applies to you too. You got to do your fair share. If you don't get anything else, that's it. You got to do stuff too. That's very important. You got to work together. You got to do your share, meaning you have to share, right? You can't do your fair share if it's all you, because then you're just doing your fair. And that doesn't make sense, and that's not very fair. So you got to have both words in order for it to mean anything, right? And you got to point back to God. What good does it do if, you know, you go out and you do a miracle and say, hey, look at me. I'm so cool. I did a miracle. No, you didn't. God did the miracle. If God bounced, like Samson, you know, Samson got all up in his own head, and then God left, and he couldn't do anything. All right? So if God's not there, nothing's getting done. And I think it's Acts. But it's like they go out doing miracles, and they're like, oh, my gosh, this dude's so awesome. And they're all like, nah, he's God. And people are like, God, who is this? I'm like, I can tell you. Sit down. I'm assuming it was sit down, because there's a whole bunch of information to tell someone standing up. It can't be, you're stuck in your mind. You got to be flexible. You got to listen. That's another important bit. You got to listen to people. And I know it's hard sometimes. Sometimes people just talk and talk and talk, and you want to go to sleep. But you got to listen anyway, right? My mom's embarrassed at me, which is my sign to keep going. You gotta be able to look and understand people's emotions. Know where they're coming from. If you can't relate to someone, how are you going to communicate? Right? People say, like, communication is the backbone of a good relationship. That applies for every kind of relationship. You got to do it. And you got to serve. That's the summary of all of it. You got to serve. You got to be a servant leader and do stuff. It's not the high road. It's not, oh, look at me. It's not, la, 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 I'm going to do my thing. It's, you got to serve. You got to help other people. And with that, I'm going to pass it on back to Brother Steve, or Brother Paul, as we refer to him in youth class, for reasons I will not share with you at this moment.
Thank you, Brother David. I mean, it's awesome to see Scripture come alive. Amen? Man, I know many of the times, at least in my head, we have all the different Bible stories that we've memorized from a child picture book or something like that. If I say, let me get it right, Noah, you picture a big boat and a rainbow. If I say Jonah, you have a big fish spitting him out. And sometimes that's what we get, and we forget that the Bible is much more than a couple of those stories. There's a ton of insight, a ton of wisdom, some pretty graphic descriptions of some events, as we learned here about Deborah and the battle there. And I just find it's interesting to be able to research the Scripture more and more and pull more of that out and make it come alive. Amen? Amen. So thank you, David, for speaking to us and reminding us not only of the story of Deborah, but of her example of leadership in serving. Amen? Amen. So now you have me. Woo-hoo! I'm going to turn this thing around. Honestly, I wasn't feeling very well tonight about what I have for you. I'm not saying I'm going to do very well in any sort of presentation, but it's clear that there's a theme that's going on between what was brought to you from David and the songs we sung. So we're just going to get into it. Amen? So tonight I want to talk to you about how God can take your barren moments and turn them into blessed opportunities. And so I'm going to title it A Barren Opportunity. And I'll give credit where credit's due. It came from a devotion my wife was giving 3 weeks ago, where she brought out this point that I'm going to speak about, where it illustrates that a lot of the great men of God that are in the Bible were born from barren women. And that speaks not only to these women who went through what I can only imagine is very emotional and hard, but then speaks even more to how God's blessing is powerful and more than what we might have ever thought. And in Genesis 18:14, it asks this powerful question, which I'm going to open with, is anything too hard for the Lord? So I want you to take that phrase and put that in your head as I speak tonight of, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anyone have a quick answer? We know what the answer is, but as we go through this, I want you to just keep asking yourself, do you know what that answer is? Do you know it inside? Okay, so I kind of feel this is also part two of last time. Last time I spoke about, in summary, it was about, first, remember that God has a plan for you. You're not just happenstance. You're not just a bundle of cells that are going to kind of pop up and then disappear. You're an individual human being, a spirit that God has created, and God has a purpose and a plan for each of us. Amen? The second part was we looked at Barabbas and understood that he was the recipient of grace when Jesus took his place, when Pilate chose who's going to go free, and that we ourselves are that same, or receive that same benefit. And then the third point was that through prayer, we're able to involve God in our lives to draw strength from him. And by meaning involve, meaning you get out of the way. You say, oh, wait, why don't you have some say here instead of me just dictating everything? And then lastly, he was talking about that as we have our gifts, or as David was talking about, all of us having a ministry, that we can trust in him to help that flourish and to grow. So I said all that to say my scripture text is going to be the same. I'm going to read Isaiah 41:10, which says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand. I kind of feel that should be more of a shout sometimes. It's do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God, and he's going to strengthen you. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I'll ask my brother Tom if he'd pray that God speaks to us tonight. Amen. If you'd like to be seated, feel free. So to fully appreciate the miracles that God provides, or the intervention that God comes in when he does a miracle, we must first fully understand what it truly means to be barren. And so in Webster's, it's defined as the state of being unproductive. I have quite a few areas in my life that are unproductive. I'm sure many of you also have some things that we'll call projects that you have on your list that are currently unproductive. In the biblical context, the Hebrew word, I'm even going to pretend how I can say it, but it was a term that could be used for women who couldn't have children, but is also used for land, a different Hebrew word, and they conveyed a sense of emptiness, unfruitfulness, and desolation. Think about a desert. And so many of us are familiar with the story of Sarah and Abram. In Genesis 11:30, it says, now Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. And so this must have carried a heavy emotional, physical, and spiritual burden. more than just an absence of children, but in her position, especially with Abram, a sense of unfulfilled potential, a longing. And I don't presume to understand all the aspects that go through folks that are in this stage and how it impacts them. But we've all seen and experienced it in different folks, and we've observed that anguish can occur. And no matter how society rewrites the roles of womanhood, there's still a God-designed plan for a woman to have children. And so we see here Sarah is struggling. So Genesis 18:11, it describes Sarah's reaction when she overheard the Lord telling Abraham that she would bear a son as this. It says, Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, I am worn out and my Lord is old. Will I now have this pleasure? I could just assume that her laughter was not out of joy, but more out of disbelief. Maybe some bitterness, maybe reflecting on a long time of the harsh reality that she had had and that she had had to deal with all this time. And she basically was saying, now, God, time's passed. Clock's out. Not sure what you're talking about. Good joke. Bad joke. How are we going to take it? Sarah's laughter was a result of a time gone by. A period of her life that had not been filled, an expectant hope that never occurred. And I'm sure she had felt all the societal pressure come on her and having had to deal with that. Her laughter hints at a sense of distance from God and a doubt in his promise. She had something in her life that was preventing her from having kids all these years. And here was a promise that it was still going to happen. If you think about your own life, you might have a situation where you were expecting to bear fruit. You're expecting some progress. You're expecting something to happen. And after all these years, there's nothing. But yet there's God speaking to you saying, time's not past. I have a promise for you. And we're going to fulfill that. In Genesis 25, 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. And the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. So Isaac's response here should provide us a lesson. Rather than resigning to the situation or seeking alternative solutions, he turned to God in prayer. It emphasizes the need that when we have something in our life that's unfruitful, and we know it should be, and that God's promised us that the best thing you can do is turn to him and start talking to him about it. Amen? First, we must recognize and admit that there's areas in our life that are empty. I forget which 12-step program it is or what, but the first step is what? Is it denial? Maybe we're going for second step. Whichever step it is where you have to come to the hard truth, you have to admit it. You have to be like, oh, okay, it is a problem. You're right, I think it is denial. Maybe I was denying that I knew that. I don't know. But in Psalms 139, it says, search me, O God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes maybe we focus on one aspect of our life that needs to be more fulfilled or active. Sometimes God's looking elsewhere. The humility to go to God and communicate to him, as the scripture says, your anxious thoughts. Hey, Lord, here's what I'm worried about. Here's where I'm focusing. To voice your concerns to him as a child would to their father, but then take that opportunity to pause and allow him to provide you some perspective, right? Sometimes our problems are the wrong problems. And I'm going to pick on my sister here for a second. I love this story. I apologize already. But sometimes I get a call that goes something like this. The printer's not working. Well, I think I'm an intelligent technology guy, and I know how things work. At least I did. So I'm going to ask all the pertinent questions. But I've learned over time the first question to ask is it plugged in? Now, my sister's also very smart. She's also technology astute. And, of course, she would have already checked that it was plugged in. So the answer, of course, is, of course, it's plugged in, Steve. But it's not working. And so we run through a variety of stuff of like, well, what can you do? Well, in the end, the only thing to do is to go look at it. So I look at it, and the first thing I do is look at the plug. And lo and behold, it wasn't plugged in. Right? Now, I have no doubt that at some point she thought she looked at plugged in, just kind of moved on, right? Because, of course, it's plugged in. Why would it be unplugged? I didn't unplug it. Well, sometimes in our life, it's the same thing. We're looking at the buttons. Well, it's not lit up. This isn't working. I don't know. Keep pushing the button. If you push enough time, it's going to work. And God's been like, well, actually, I'd like to plug you into the power source. Right? The flashy lights are never going to work if you don't have the power. And if I'm honest, my AC stopped working. I think I blamed it on the power surges we had. Buttons weren't working. It stopped blowing cold air, so eventually it was just not worth it, so I pulled the plug. Come to find out, the reason why it wasn't working, well, yeah, it was because I pulled the plug at the time. It was because it froze up. Inside, it was a block of ice, so it was working really well, just not blowing air outside. Sometimes we think we know what the problem is. We think we know where we're not being productive, and God says, hold up. Let's check the power cord. Let's make sure you're plugged in. Let's get you connected the way you need to be connected. And so like Isaac, we must pray earnestly and consistently for his intervention. You know, prayer is our direct line to God. It's where we can express our needs and our faith in him and our situation. And we do that. But what's more important about that prayer is that it's our invitation to him to say, hey, why don't you come in and operate? I've been going my own way for too long. I've been doing my own thing for too long. I've checked everything. I think I even checked the power plug. Can you come in and help? There's a popular song called Waymaker. Ever remember that song? I like that song. It says, even when I don't feel it, you're working. And another item verse says, you never stop working. You know, those lyrics, they go, they ramp up, they make you feel good. They're like, yes. They remind you that he is working. I don't disagree with the song at all. In fact, I enjoy it. But sometimes you need to remind yourself, as the lyrics say at the beginning of the song, where it says, I worship you. And that all those descriptions of God in the song are true, where it talks about what he does and how he is. He's the way maker. And it says, that is who you are. But then you hear the words, I worship you. And in my head, that started to make a little bit more sense as I was looking at these scriptures and these stories to say, you know what? Once I understand who you are, God, I can then worship you for who you are. And because of that knowledge, you know what? You never stop working. I see it. You are all these things. And I can worship you, and I can pray to you knowing that you're in control. Amen? Philippians 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. An earnest prayer in submission to his will has the ability to remove anxiousness. Anyone have anxiousness in their life? Things that you worry about? I'm the only one. I mean, I worry about stuff I shouldn't worry about. right? I worry about stuff that's halfway across the world that I can do nothing about, I'm never going to see. I still worry about it. I'm anxious. But the next part here can seem like a bit of a harder step for us. We need to trust in God's timing. We know the scriptures say his timing's perfect, even when it doesn't meet our timeline. When that happens to me, I struggle to trust in God because my timeline is now. My timeline's not tomorrow. It's now. In fact, sometimes it was yesterday, right? But trusting in him is believing that he knows the best time and the way to address our needs. He has a different perspective than we do. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. If I boil this down quite simply, God has the full picture. We all know that the way I see the world does not exist anywhere else, and none of you know the world I live in. You just don't. And you can make whatever assumption you want about how crazy and weird it is. It probably is. But it just means my perspective is my perspective. If you want to challenge me to name colors, we're probably not going to agree because I have like 6 basic colors. Whereas other people have like 50 shades of red. I see red. And sometimes where I see a green, other people are like, that's definitely blue, right? God has perspective over all of it. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. The first part of Ephesians chapter 3, if you read it, it speaks to the mystery of Christ and how it's revealed to us. But the second part here is where Paul, like, emphasizing prayer for spiritual strength. And that Paul encourages readers to not be discouraged by his imprisonment. That despite his chains, he knew that God's power is working, right? You're always working, even when I'm chained up in a prison. He's working. Amen? And that he demonstrates that in less than perfect circumstances, God's purpose is still fulfilled. So use that to remember that whatever situation you're in, God can use it for good. Might not feel good at the time. You might not be able to understand it. But I'm sure if you just thought back in your life already, you could look at some times that were pretty tough. And in hindsight, you can look that God was moving through it and that he brought some grace to your life and he brought some miracles to your life. Amen? So let's look for a second just at us doing the effort versus God's effort. You know, we've seen how important it is to turn to God in moments where we don't see what we would consider to be a fruitful life. And we need to contrast that between when sometimes we kind of force our way, right? We don't want to be lazy. We got to work. So we go and we put some effort in. And sometimes those efforts don't materialize into what we would expect. And we get doubt and we say, well, God, why? I did all this work. I checked all the buttons. Made sure it had paper. Still doesn't work. He says, I know. Let's take a look at it from a different way. Genesis 16, verse 4, we're going back to Sarah and Abram. It said, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said, and so Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And she conceived. We go forward to Genesis 18, 14. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So here's this promise. And Sarah, she knows the state of her physical being. She can't have kids. Well, if God's going to give us a kid, well, let's go make a kid. And so they make their own way for it. And God comes back and says, wait, hold on. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's revisit this. And Genesis 21 says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. He did what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. He kept his promise. He did the miracle, and he did it in his timing. Those three things. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When God promised Abraham that he would father many nations, him and Sarah struggled to see how that could happen given the current situation. It wasn't quite possible. There was no real plan for it. So whether out of desperation, sadness, frustration, putting the blame back on God, however you want to say it, Sarah said, I can't have a child. We'll find another way. And so how many times do we see that blocked door to what God has called us to do? Or God's spoken to us and say, I want you to go work here. I want you to go accomplish this. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to find some way to accomplish this. And we hit up against the door. And we say, I can't do it. What were you thinking? Look at this big door in front of me. And maybe we're not lazy. So we try to go around the alley. We try to get in the window. We try to go around back. We try all these other ways to do what God asked us to do when all he's really asked us to do is knock on the door. He put the door there for you to knock on it, to take that opportunity. And so while for Sarah this might have seemed like a practical solution, we know that it brought forth strife and jealousy and complications in her life with Abraham. And that Ishmael, Hagar's son, it created tension in Abraham's household. And we see in Genesis 16:4, where Hagar ended up despising Sarah when Sarah became pregnant. And so in contrast, when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, as promised, it was a fulfillment of a divine plan. And so Isaac's birth was a testament to God's faithfulness and an explanation that his ways are higher than our ways. Right? Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Proverbs 3:5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our own understandings, and in all our ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And these scriptures are familiar, and we love to quote them when things are going well. We love to quote them when we stand up here and tell other people how to do that. But I would like to take a moment and think about a promise that the Lord has provided to you that you might still be waiting for. And these scriptures support that promise, that some promises are not possible for you to enact. You might not have the ability, you might not have the strength or the knowledge or the drive. And sometimes that's the purpose of the promise that God has given you. That you may struggle to make it happen some way in your by yourself to try to get success, but that's not the promise. And it's not blessed the same way as God's way. And we throw shade on Ishmael all the time, right? Well, he was the, you know, Sarah's way of trying to deliver it. And we know that the Arab nation was grown out of him. And we can see today that they're tremendous power and force in the world. Huge, powerful, strong. So I'm not sure we should throw any shade on him. It wasn't his choice. But we see that from that time, there's been animosity between Ishmael and Isaac, the Arab nation versus the Israelites. And we can see that real time today. And so that's just an example of, very large example of how when God has a promise, there's a way that we can devise, and there's a way that God has devised for us. So throughout the Bible, God has shown his power, his miraculous power, by providing in ways that surpass our ability. or our understanding. And these are the reminders that we should turn to him. So I'm going to go to Judges 13, verse 2, that says, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Anyone know who Manoah's wife is? She bore a son named Samson. You guys impressed me. I did not know that until I heard this story. I didn't know what Samson's mom's name was. But she produced Samson, who became instrumental in delivering the Israelites from the Philistines. A miracle baby, a miracle man, there for God's purpose. 1 Samuel 1:20 says, so in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Hannah's heartfelt prayer and her vow to God resulted in the birth of Samuel. And he grew up to be a very significant prophet and leader in Israel. He anointed kings. It demonstrates that God's provision in response to a sincere prayer can have significant impact and divine impact in your life. Amen? Luke 1:24 says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among people. Elizabeth's story echoes that miraculous provisioning power of God in the New Testament. Her son, John the Baptist, played a crucial role in preparing the way for Jesus Christ. Again, this underscores God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. These are just some of those examples, and I read through them not to go through each one and say, oh, a woman that didn't have a baby had a baby. I went through it to show you that when God intervenes, when God has given you a promise, and when you seek after him and allow him to move in you the way he's wanting to move for his will, you get Samson, a judge who delivered Israel from the Philistines, someone who delivers. You got Samuel, a prophet who anointed the first kings, who guided Israel. You have John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the way of our Lord. Amen. These are powerful. I feel like I'm journaling a bit, so I'm going to start wrapping it up for you. But as you think about these examples, I'd encourage you to trust in God's timing and his provision for whatever you're anxious about. I'm sure if we sat here in awkward silence long enough, that anxious little voice would come into your head and start picking at you. But these stories teach us that God can transform that part of your life by his blessing. And that these lessons and these situations are not historical, or they're not just historical, but they're active in people's lives today. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It assures us that God works in all circumstances, including when you're feeling down, when you're feeling like you're not making progress. He's working. And that his plan for you is ultimate good, that even when you experience those times where things don't feel right, aren't going according to plan, or you don't think you're making the progress you want, that he's still working. Out of Sarah, the lineage of Christ came. It's a pretty direct path to the will of God. And sometimes we get caught up in pushing the promise of God further by our sweat and our elbow grease without taking the proper time to pray for guidance and direction. I'm not saying you don't have to put in sweat and elbow grease. We heard from David, you do. But let's make sure we're doing the proper, the right work, the right elbow grease, and the right effort. Amen? So sometimes it's much easier to put are to say these things and to put them into practice. And so I have a couple more scriptures I just want to read to you as an encouragement. So as you go through the rest of the week or the month or the year, that you can remember that whatever situation has been coming to your mind, that God is there and he's wanting to work in it. Amen. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we, than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." He can do so much more than what you're asking. He wants to do more than what you're asking. Amen? Abundantly more. Psalm 77:14 says, "You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people." I want to encourage you that our God is the God of miracles. That it's not just the God of miracles that was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, but he's the miracle God of today. Amen? Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." And that was our scripture text. I'm just reading it to you to summarize, say, God. I was going to say God is in your corner. That's the wrong kind of text for it. But God wants what's good for you. You know, that's why he came and died for you. It wasn't because of anything else besides he wanted you to prosper. He wanted you to be saved. He didn't want you to be demolished and destroyed by sin. He wanted to come and protect you from that. Amen? Exodus 14:13 says, and this is Moses talking to people, says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And I like that. Sometimes when I'm struggling with something, that's the perfect scripture that just reminds me that sometimes we're fighting a battle we don't need to fight. God will fight the battle for us. Amen. Luke 1:37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." 2 Chronicles 20 says, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Amen? Man, I know that was a lot of scriptures, but I wanted to read them to you because there's nothing better than scriptures. I can talk a lot, and I can repeat what I say, but in the end, it's really about what the scripture says. So as we draw to a close, I just wanted to reflect on the overall message tonight. We have the stories of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Manoah, Hannah, Elizabeth. There's many more that faced a situation of despair. And that God moved in their life to create a miracle that was far beyond what they would have imagined could happen. Things that changed history that supported his will. Amen? Amen. Ephesians 3:20 said, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Amen. If you'd like to stand. If during this you had something come to your mind of, yeah, you know what? I know God's been working on me. There's this area of my life I need to be working on, or there's something in my life that needs to be producing something. I need to be producing fruit. I need God's active life. Well, I'm sure there's this little voice that speaks up here that says, "Nah, can't do it. It's not you." Anyone have imposter syndrome for those things? You guys know what imposter syndrome is? It's me standing up here thinking, why am I up here? I have no credentials. I have no reason to be up here. I'm not a good speaker. I don't do it well. But yet I'm here for the sole purpose of bringing God's word to tell you that whatever God's asking you to do, it might be time to stop for a second, stay still, knock on the door, go to him in prayer and say, God, I've been trying this my way for a long time. I've created some missteps this way or that way. I would like a miracle in my life so that your will may be done. Amen? So if that's your prayer tonight, I would just remind you the question that was asked at the beginning. I forget exactly how it said, but it basically says, you think God can't do it? Because that little voice that's talking to you being like, maybe not, I don't know, you're going to fail, this stuff. You need to just tell that voice, what, God can't do that? Of course he can. That voice can go away, and you can go to God in prayer, and he will help you. Amen? Amen. That's my lesson tonight. That's what I had to speak. I hope it spoke to you. I hope it gives you some encouragement that whatever you've been anxious about, whatever's not been flowing in your life that you know God's calling you to do, it's time to start turning to him and letting him orchestrate your steps. And know that if you feel like you're running and not going anywhere, maybe it's time to ask him where you should place your next step. And maybe when that door's in your face and you can't get through it, to knock on it and say, hey, the Lord told me this door was here for me. Open it up and let him make the miracle happen. Amen? Amen. With that, I would ask our pastor to pray for us.